In April of this year, one of the biggest events of the year was held in Sydney. I wonder if any of you knew about it or even attended it, the National Achievers Congress. Did you hear about it? Sir Richard Branson was one of the speakers. The same Congress had been in Sydney in 2011, and that year the speakers were Donald Trump, Anthony Robbins, and Robert Kiyosaki. So some big names as far as the world is concerned, and people paid big bucks to go to these congresses, up to $3,000 just for a seat to listen to these experts tell you how you can be successful. Back in 2011, I don't know this from going to the Congress, I wouldn't go, but from the way it was advertised, it said that Donald Trump would provide golden rules for the entrepreneur. He would give his personal no-nonsense system for success. Tony Robbins promised strategies for success conditioning, how to access your peak potential for achievement. And Robert Kiyosaki, tough, proven strategies for beating the downturn and escalating growth. Now, before you start feeling disappointed that you missed that conference or the one this year with Sir Richard Branson, I want you to know that beginning tonight and through our studies in the Book of Proverbs, we will have a system, a strategy, a secret, if you want to call it that, that will be infinitely more useful to you than anything that Trump, Robbins, Kiyosaki, or Branson could ever say. And so you've come to the right place, and the best thing is it won't cost you $3,000 a seat. It's absolutely free. The secret comes from a person who has more gold than Donald Trump, has more popularity than Tony Robbins, and more insight than Robert Kiyosaki. The Book of Proverbs comes from Solomon, who was reputed to be the wisest man who ever lived. Well, it wasn't he. It was the wisdom that God gave to him. So if I were to put this session tonight into a single sentence summary, it would be, wisdom is more valuable than money or fame or success. So get wisdom. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would have your way in us. Teach us, mold us, help us that our lives would be good in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this series that I've chosen to put on it, this would be 14 sessions in the Book of Proverbs. I'm calling it The Good Life. We all want the good life, don't we? Hey, everyone in the world would want the good life. Who wants a bad life, right? But we need to understand God's definition of the good life. The good life isn't about fame or fortune or success. The good life is about righteousness imputed by our Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is good. And that is the secret that we get from the Book of Proverbs. Really hesitate to call it a secret. It's published just right out there for everybody to read and to understand. Now, if you're interested in doing this as a course through the Sydney Institute for Biblical Studies, it's quite simple. All you have to do is listen to each of the sessions. If you miss one, they're recorded. You could listen to them that way. And there's just some supplemental readings, some short supplemental readings. It's all explained on this sheet that's on the back table if you're interested in that. That way you can do some work at home and you'll hear this here and all combined make for, I would trust, an even more profitable time of learning. So, tonight, just introductory, we're looking at the topic of wisdom as it's revealed to us in the Book of Proverbs. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at the first seven verses tonight, Proverbs chapter 1, and lay the groundwork as Solomon does here in the first chapter for what is wisdom and why is it so desirable. And we will make three observations about wisdom. The first observation is that wisdom is appealing. Wisdom is appealing, that is, it is good for everyone. There is no one who cannot profit from Proverbs. Wisdom is appealing. Who wouldn't want to be wise? Well, let's phrase that the opposite way. Does anyone aspire to be a fool? Well, I want to give some illustrations of people who were fools. Take Clive Bunyan, for example. He held up a convenience store in Scarborough, England, and as a disguise, he wore his motorcycle helmet with a smoked-out visor so you couldn't see his face. But what he had forgotten is that he had put a piece of tape right above the visor that had his name on it. They didn't have any trouble catching him. Or there are two men from my home state, Michigan. I'm ashamed to admit that they came from where I came from. They thought a good idea for disguise was to take permanent Texta and to just draw all over their faces. Well, when they were caught a few hours later, that permanent Texta was irrefutable evidence that they were the culprits. But this man from Ontario, Canada, who thought he'd speed things along for his robbery, so he telephoned the convenience store ahead of time, and he told them to get the money ready, put it in a bag, because he'd be by to pick it up. Well, the convenience store owner called the police instead, and they were ready for the robber when he came to pick it up. Now, you hear stories about that, and you think, people like that, their DNA doesn't deserve to be passed on. Yeah, they're fools. How stupid can you be? What we don't like to contemplate is that stupidity comes natural for us. And while we may not make the headlines like those men did, we all have done things that we are ashamed of, or we regret, or we realize that was just really stupid of me. What we need is wisdom. Wisdom that cannot be conjured up from within ourselves, because we're sinners, and there's nothing but corruption and pollution in us. We need wisdom that comes from an outside source, and that source is God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now he gives these participles. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So verse 2, 3, and 4 all begin with that word to. That's like a good goal. When you're writing goals, you want to start with the word to, something that you want to have achieved. And so Solomon is putting out his goals, his purposes for this book, right in the first few verses. He wants us to know. He wants us to receive, and he wants prudence to be given. I want to take each of those three and just unpack them. To know. But we could also phrase this to understand. You see that word understanding is also in verse 2. To understand, to know. What is centered on is the good life. What is the good life? The good life has at least four components to it. The first one is much more important than the later three. The first component is righteousness. To know, to understand that good means righteous. You cannot have good without righteous. And so, a good life must be a life that is favorable with God. You could say it negatively this way. It's a life where there is no shame. There are some cultures where shame's a big thing. Asian cultures, Middle Eastern cultures. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to be shamed. And so they'll do anything to avoid shame or shaming someone. Even lie, that's okay, because you don't want to shame. Wisdom teaches us how to have a life where there's no shame. To be able to stand before God today and ultimately at the final judgment, and to be deemed acceptable in His sight, so that we are not ashamed at His coming. Proverbs teaches us about this righteousness. And the most important lesson of all is that this righteousness is not something that we achieve. It's something we receive. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, when the apostles were talking about righteousness and observing how impossible it is for a man or a woman to become righteous, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So righteousness must be received from God as a gift, paid for with the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? You'll never have wisdom until you know you understand that. That's the good life. So that's the big one. Now, following on, another characteristic of a good life is significance. Significance, having a life that makes a difference. Or to put it negatively, a life with no regrets. No regrets. But one of the strongest impressions that I had as a teenager growing up, especially in church, we were quite active in church. I'm so thankful to have parents who are Christians and who were very disciplined about bringing us to the church services. But one of the impressions that I received in talking to adults in a church was how many of them regretted decisions they'd made earlier in their life that affected the course of their life. And they probably were being very generous in telling me these things and being vulnerable to me because they wanted me to learn from their example, and that was a very good thing for them. But the impression I took away was, I don't want to get into a career or get into a marriage relationship, you know, make these life-changing decisions you do as young people. I don't want to make a decision that 20, 30 years down the track I'm going to regret. I don't want to look back and say, I wish I had done something different. I feel that I've wasted my life. We all want to have our lives count for something. Now, if the counting is to be recognized as a hero or something great, that's not going to cut it. But if the counting is that God had our life and he was glorified, now that's really significant, isn't it? A life with no regrets. Wisdom is the key. Third characteristic of the good life. Good life is secure. A good life is a life that is at peace. And we can say it negatively as no dread. A life with no dread. A life where we can get up in the morning and we don't have this cloud hanging over us. Few things weigh heavier on a person than debt. Now, we can talk about financial debt, but I want to talk about debt that can weigh even harder than finances, like emotional debt. How many people are in emotional debt? They're caught in a cycle of negativity. And they've got dark glasses on, and everything that they see in life, they perceive through those glasses, and they've lost all hope. How many people have a debt of negativity? How many people have a debt with reality? Because they told a lie, and then they had to cover it up with another lie and another lie, and they've got this whole web of lies. It's like trying to keep all these balls in the air at the same time, and they've got this debt with reality. The opposite is peace. It's what the Jewish people call shalom. And shalom is more than the absence of conflict. Shalom is wholeness, where everything's in its proper place, and there's satisfaction. Well, that's security. When we can get up in the morning and we know who we are in the Lord, and we have no dread. And then a fourth characteristic of the good life that we are, as we come to understand wisdom, is happy. A life that is satisfying. We could say this negatively as no lack, a life that has no lack. Now, some Christians have the mistaken notion that happiness is a vice, and that if you're a good Christian, then you must be sober and serious all the time. Well, if we think that, then we're missing some important words in the Scripture. Do you know how many times the word happy appears in the Old Testament? 866. So if we want to strike happy, we're going to have to cut a lot of words. There's nothing wrong with being happy. In fact, of all people, we who know the Lord, who have this hope within us, should be happy people. Not in a frivolous way, you understand, but in a truly satisfied way that we can say, this is the good life. There's an old gospel song that said, even if heaven turned out not to be real, it's still been worth it. Now, heaven is real. But the Christian life is good, isn't it? This is the good life. So, does that sound appealing? A life that's significant, that counts for something, the glory of God. A life that is at peace. A life that is happy. A life that is righteous before the holy God, that we don't have that to fear, that we know that we stand in Him accepted. Wouldn't you agree that's a good life? Well, that's our study. So we must know or understand. Verse 3, it's to receive. To receive what? To receive the instruction of wisdom. So here it's to apply. To apply, something that we live out. Charles Spurgeon said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools because of it. There is no fool so great as a fool not knowing that he's a fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom, to know how to apply the knowledge, the teaching of God's Word. Vance Havner observed that many college professors at our universities are seeking knowledge. They're seeking to gain knowledge and wisdom. And not finding it. But the person who cleans their office, that janitor, who's hardly noticed, probably discovered a long time ago. It's one thing to understand a thing. It's quite something different to put it into practice. So Proverbs helps us to know, helps us to apply, and then thirdly, it helps us to discern. To discern. Wouldn't you agree we need discernment today? We are constantly bombarded with stimuli and messages, and it's more than I think ever in human history. They're just, you know, one of the things I struggle with in my role is communication. There's so many channels of communication today. Some people my age and above still use the telephone. Some, it's got to be text message. Some, it's got to be Facebook message. Some, email's okay. Some, I suppose, Twitter. I haven't gotten on Twitter yet. But there's so many, and you've got to find the channel that people use in order to communicate with them. And it's so much stimuli. And we must have discernment. We must be able to quickly spot what's wrong and what is wasteful and reject that in favor of what is right and what is helpful. And that brings us to verse 4. Because verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple. It's talking about discernment. Prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To have discretion. Have you gotten any phone calls from someone saying they're from the ATO and you're going to be fined or arrested? I've gotten several of those phone calls. Or from someone calling and saying that my computer has a virus and they're calling to fix it for me. All sorts of these kinds of things. Boy, do we need discernment today. But even more so in the area of belief, those eternal matters. Because how many are preaching, even in the name of Christ, a message that is indeed false? John MacArthur points out that the root of this word translated simple in verse 4 means open door. And that's the picture of a person who's lacking in discernment. They allow anything and everything in, and they end up with the most popular religion in the world today, which is syncretism. How many Christians believe in karma? In my experience, most believe in karma. Does what goes around always come around? Well, we better hope not, because we're sinners. Christ intervened so that it's not karma, it's redemption and grace. Syncretism. How many Christians live thinking that the reward of faith is wealth here and now? That our relationship with God is one in which we make demands and He satisfies them. That word discretion that ends verse 4. Discretion turns off the television when the content is inappropriate. Discretion turns back the gossiper when they try to impress us with their words and their inside secrets. Discretion welcomes the mind's contemplation, welcomes into the mind's contemplation only that which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. That's discretion. And so we see at the beginning of Proverbs that wisdom is appealing. It's something desirable. It's something that's good for everyone, to give us knowledge, to help us to apply, and to build within us discernment, skills that everyone needs for the good life. Second observation about wisdom is that it is inviting. Wisdom is inviting. That is, it's available to everyone. It's not only good, but it's available to everyone. Verse 5 and 6 says, "And a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." So wisdom is available to everyone. We have the book of Proverbs. Some people have it on their phones or on their iPads. It's very accessible. But while it's widely available, it's seldom accessed. And that's where the problem comes in. It's just like a radio signal. Take, for example, the ABC. It's available to everyone in this area, isn't it? But you have to tune in to hear it. And that's the way it is with wisdom. It's available. It's right here. But if we're not in God's Word studying it, then the wisdom's lost on us. Now, to accept wisdom's invitation, there are three things you must do. Firstly, you must listen. You must listen. Sophocles said, "Much wisdom often goes with fewest words." Someone else has said, "A wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience, and a fool learns by nobody's experience." To paraphrase another saying, he who doesn't listen to history is doomed to repeat it, right? And so, if we are to access, to tune in to this readily available wisdom, we first must listen. So, how good of a listener are you? Do you talk more than you listen? And when you listen, are you listening to the right thing? That's very important. Listening to the Word of God and people who live by it. Second action is we must learn. Not only listen, but learn. It's a rare quality to find a person who is teachable. When I was a youth pastor, our motto for our youth group was, be a fat Christian. Faithful, available, and teachable. Rare quality to find someone who's teachable. There are far more know-it-alls in the world. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, Pastor Wayne, but I preached at a church this morning, and afterwards, someone came and told me what I should have said differently. It's the same person who told me what I should have done differently the week before and the week before. and there are some times when that's needed, and that's okay. But I was thinking how rare it is to have someone ask a question. We get around and we speak on missions in various places. And it's extremely rare that someone will come up to me afterwards and ask a question about missions. It's quite common that people will come up and try to impress me with the knowledge they already have, which sometimes isn't exactly correct knowledge. Gibson said, it is too often seen that the wiser men are about the things of the world, the less wise they are about the things of the next. There are indeed many people who think that they've got all the answers, they've got it all figured out, but it's all about the temporal, and it dulls them to the sensitivities of the world to come. Here's a way you can tell whether or not you're a good learner. Think about the last time someone corrected you. How did you respond? Perhaps it was your boss at work telling you a better way to do something. Maybe it was your spouse pointing out something that is annoying about you or something that you weren't really conscious of. Maybe if you've got some young people here, maybe it was a parent who was telling you that you need to do your homework or clean your room or a different way to do something. How do you respond to correction? If we immediately become defensive or become hostile, we're really not that teachable, are we? The good life will never be ours if we stop learning. And then third action, we listen, we learn, and then we must follow. We must follow. You see, in verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Wise counsel. The English Standard Version translates that, obtain guidance, to obtain guidance. Listening and learning are only as good as our follow-through. We must follow. It's not enough to hear, to understand wise counsel, even to admit that we need it. We have to do it, don't we? So, we've seen two characteristics of wisdom. The first is that wisdom is appealing. The second is that wisdom is available. And the third and final one that we're looking at tonight is wisdom has a beginning. Wisdom has a beginning. It's obtained from only one. And this is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the theme verse for the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we hope to understand Proverbs, we must understand this verse. It's the key that unlocks the door to the good life. Wisdom and foolishness are contrasted in this verse. The wise fear God. The fool dismisses God. What does it mean to fear God? John MacArthur defines it as reverential awe combined with admiring, submissive belief. So, awe com- combined with the action of admiring submissive belief. And he adds that while the unbeliever may make statements about life and truth, he does not have true or ultimate knowledge until he is in a redemptive relationship of reverential awe with God. I certainly would agree with that. There must be entering into this redemptive relationship. So let's break it down a bit. The fear of God, first of all, recognizes that there is a greater one, there is God, to whom we are accountable. We are accountable to God. Does God exist? Is he wonderful in scope and scale? Has he been generous to us? We sang the song, How Great Thou Art, tonight. That answers all of those questions, doesn't it? His existence, his wonder, scope and scale, his generosity to us. At the 40th anniversary of the Philippine Association Baptist for World Evangelism, every session we sang How Great Thou Art. And so I asked the organizer at the end of the week, why did we sing How Great Thou Art in every session? This was in Thailand. And he said, for Thai believers, that is their favorite song because in Buddhism, there's no cosmology. I'd never considered that before. But it's true, there's no cosmology. And so to put the belief in God in the context of he being the creator and the redeemer is very meaningful to the Buddhist believers. Recognizing that God exists. Do we desire him? Are we eager to please him? Are we ready to give an account of our life to him? That's the beginning of the fear of God. It continues with recognizing, on the basis of seeing who God is, all the room for improvement that we have. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, you're familiar with the passage, what was his response? Was it, oh, I wish I'd have brought my camera. No. He fell down because his sinfulness was exposed. He's a man of unclean lips. And so we recognize that we have room for improvement. We haven't arrived. We need God to do his work in us. That's what it means to live according to the fear of God. The opposite is to be the fool who dismisses God. How do you feel when someone dismisses you? You felt dismissed. You're telling someone something, then they just start talking right over the top of you. Or you're trying to meet someone, and you notice they're really not paying attention, and then right mid-sentence, they turn their back to you and walk away to go talk with someone else. It's no fun to be dismissed. You can tell when you're being dismissed by someone. That's what the fool does to God. God is speaking. God is reaching out. God is introducing himself and his goodness. And yet many people talk right over the top or turn their back and walk away. That's a fool. The response of the fool is the exact opposite of the response of the wise. The fool ignores accountability to God because the fool values autonomy. And when you reduce it right down, that's where every unbeliever is. An unbeliever wants to be autonomous. As Frank Sinatra sang, do it my way. Frank Sinatra certainly did do it his way, didn't he? The fool deceives himself into believing that he can be his own man, that he can do his own thing. Right? How often do you have someone wins a competition on television, whether it's a music competition or it's a sporting competition, and they say, it just goes to show, if you just try hard enough, you can do anything. Is that true? It's not true. is it? And that's really a foolish statement. There's nothing that we cannot do. Autonomy has another name. It's pride. And it always leads to failure and death. And whereas the wise person in the fear of God realizes I have room to improve, I need to continue growing, the fool ignores his or her need to improve. But Proverbs warns that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end thereof is a way of death. So do you want the good life? Well, tonight we've seen that the good life is tied to wisdom. And to have wisdom, we must have the fear of God. Wisdom's more valuable than money or fame. We've seen that it has these three characteristics: that it's appealing, that it's available, and that it has a beginning. And so the question as we begin this series, are we ready to seek what God can give us, what He does impute to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is good? Now, just to give you an idea of where we're going to be heading, in our next session, we'll actually have three sessions that will be on the topic of avoiding three besetting life hazards, how to avoid three besetting life hazards. And then after those three sessions, we'll look at three eternal values to uphold, and this comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then we will finish up with seven practical sessions on some topics such as work, such as alcoholic beverages, what Proverbs has to say about that, relationships, parenting, making decisions. We'll look at some practical topics from the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, how merciful You are. You could have just left us to the end that was destined for us as sinners, but You have intervened in the most profound way in sending Your only Son to die for us and redeem us. And so, Lord, we rejoice at the resurrection. We rejoice at the ascension. We rejoice at the hope and certainty of the consummation in His second coming. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to walk in the fear of You, in reverential awe, and in the activity of living our life in adoring service to You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.